Harmony of the Gospels, number 129. And let's pray and we'll look at our study. Heavenly Father, we are just rejoicing and giving thanks for this marvelous day that you've given to us to worship you. We pray that as we examine these verses of Scripture, that one, we would be extremely thankful for our salvation. And Lord, too, that we would be purposing just to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that, Lord, we might be blessed of you. Now we ask these things now in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, in our last study, Jesus was teaching about having childlike faith. I remember how his disciples were hindering the little ones to come unto him, and he says, you know, suffer them, permit them to come to me. And he talked about how they had to have childlike faith, in other words, to get into heaven. Well, on the heels of that, we're going to look at this teaching today concerning how Jesus is going to deal with a rich young ruler and the question that he puts to him. Now, if you'll notice, there's a lot of sheets here we got to get over. So let's get started. Last time we only had a few. But today we got, this section is fairly large, so let's take a look at it. And we'll be looking at it from Matthew, Mark's, and Luke's point of view. Let's see how they differ and how they are similar. First question, hey, who came unto Jesus, and what did he ask of Jesus? Matthew says, well, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Mark, he says this, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Luke, he says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, here is a verse of Scripture that you can see how harmonizing the Gospels can be very helpful, because there's some added thoughts given to us in at least two of these different accounts. For example, I marked for you what Mark had added with putting them in brackets. And when he was gone forth into the way. So he's gone out, he's on the way when one comes, and what do? We see this. This one came running, and he knelt down to him. So that was unique to Mark's account. Well, what's unique to Luke's account? How does he identify this one? Because Matthew just says one came. And another, Mark says, came one. But Luke identifies him as a what? Yeah, a certain ruler. So he's now painted. We now know that this is the rich ruler coming. And we notice that he's paying homage. He's trying to catch up with the Lord. He kneels down before the Lord. And he asks this question. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, before we go on, is there anything that jumps out? Because they all say, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life or the kingdom? When you read the phrase good master, what does that kind of indicate to you, this rich ruler's thought about the Lord? Anything? What doesn't it indicate to you? He's addressing him as good master. Now, master is a what? Authority, but master is a great teacher. Yeah, he's a great teacher. So he's identifying as a great teacher. But is that all Jesus is? No, we just got done studying earlier here that, you know, that Christ was not only all man, but he's also all God. So keep that thought in mind as we press on. Now, what question does Jesus ask of the ruler? Now, notice these are almost identical. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? It's interesting. He didn't say, why do you call me master? He just said, why do you call me good? And the next thing he says, and Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? He didn't say, why do you call me master? He said, why do you call me good? Now, I asked you on the bottom of that first sheet, what kind of response do you think Jesus were looking from this man? Any ideas? Jim. Excellent. Yeah. He's trying to bring him to a place where he's got to say, Lord, you're good because you are God. But now watch, who does Jesus say is good in pointing him in this direction? Matthew, he writes it in these words, why, there's none good but one, that is God. Mark, hey, there's none good but one, that is God. And Luke, there is none is good, excuse me, save one, that is God. Jesus is saying, listen, you call me good master. Is that because I'm God? And it takes perfection to get into heaven. It takes perfection to obtain eternal life. Perfection. And we know that, we're close here. Look at Matthew 19. If you have your Bible still open, verse 21, I'll just read it to you if you don't. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell. If thou wilt be perfect, that's what it takes. And this is what, you know, this whole aspect. And I just asked the question, well, how does one obtain the righteousness of God? And of course, Romans 4:5 speaks of that. And the aspect is that by faith, the moment that you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is placed on us. As our sins are placed on him, his righteousness is placed on us, thereby making us perfect. And that's what it takes. But what's Jesus say he must do to enter into life? All right? Matthew. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, that was only spoken of by Matthew. So he says, hey, you want to enter into life? Keep the commandments. And what's the rich ruler ask of Jesus? Well, in Matthew, we read this. And he saith unto him, which? Now, without those seen in Mark and Luke, he jumps right to what we're about to look at now. What commandments does Jesus name? But it's good that you see, if you're just looking at that, you would not know what had been really said there, the aspect that, if you're going to enter into life, you've got to keep the commandments. And then he said, well, which? And then comes this statement. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. I'm giving you the commandment in the Ten Commandments here. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's the seventh. Thou shalt not steal, eighth. Thou shalt not bear false witness, nine. Honor thy father and thy mother, that was the fifth. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mark says this, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not. Now, I'm not sure if he's thinking of the tenth, not to covet. I'm not just sure about what that is, but honor thy father and mother. Luke, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. All right? So we see the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, perhaps the tenth commandment. Um, In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, he speaks of the two great commandments. Remember the first one? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Then the next one was to love others as yourself, all right? Well, of those two commandments, and he said all the law hangs on that. Well, which one of those two was mentioned here? Was it loving God or loving man? Now, you look at those lists. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, your father and mother. Yeah, it's all about man. And in the Ten Commandments, remember the first four deal with God, our love for God. Then the next six deal with our love for man. And these are the ones that are being mentioned here, all right? The ones that each one of them said, okay, he mentioned these ten. But I want you to keep in mind that he's omitted the first four, all right, about God, about that one God, about not worshiping any others, not bowing down, not making any kind of idols, not forsaking the Lord's day, okay? Now, let's go on. Look at your next sheet. What did the rich ruler say about keeping the commandments? Well, the young man saith unto him, well, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And he answered and said to him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Luke. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now, Matthew gives us a little more insight, doesn't he? Because he adds that little phrase, what lack I yet? What did this rich young man, by that little phrase, indicate? He didn't know God. There was something still what? There was something still missing in his heart and life. He had kept all these commandments, and yet there was something that was in him that caused him to doubt if he was going to be part of the kingdom of God, if he was going to be part of heaven. And he just felt like there was something else needed. And there was something else needed. And we're going to pinpoint, all right? Because a lot of people may be religious, and you've talked to them, and they will indicate that they still sense that they lack something, don't they? Well, you know, they might say, well, you know, hey. They may not say, well, I've kept all the laws all the time. But they may, in their mind, indicate to you that they've kept most of the commandments most of the time, but yet they still don't sense it's enough. And it's not enough. How did Jesus, we're on sheet number three of your lessons, how does Jesus respond to the rich ruler? Matthew, he says this, interesting, then Jesus beholding him, he loved him. Mark says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So we see the heart that Jesus has towards the lost, don't we? So we're learning something about the character of our God that he loves. He desires, and he loves this one. Now, what did Jesus say to him? And he said to him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, follow me. Mark says, and he said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, follow me. Luke. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And on the bottom, I said, well, the rich man was unwilling to acknowledge his own inability to gain eternal life. But before you turn your sheet, let's focus on what those sayings are. Don't turn quite yet. Now, what's normally involved in salvation for any and all of us? There's normally something that we must what? Give up. And something that we must take up. We have to take our arms, or often this thing that we love, and put our arms around this one that we love. Now, it may not always be the same thing, is it, huh? For each of us, this thing that we had to release and give up may have been any number of things, okay? But there's almost always this aspect, okay, I got to give up this love. And we've talked about this before. God's not satisfied with this, is he? Huh? No. He says, nah. I want all your love. I want you to embrace me with both arms. What he's asking this rich ruler to give up is his riches. Now, we read earlier when we were in the first session, we were talking about how Jesus Christ was deity and he was also man. But we one of the attributes that described the Lord is that he knew man. God knows man. Jesus knows man. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knew exactly what this man, who is God, was. What is God was. And there is but how many gods? One God. You're to worship that one God. See, he never mentioned the first four commandments that deal all with our relationship with God. But this is what this man lacks. He knew he lacked something. What he lacked was his love for God. Oh, he demonstrated his love towards others at times. You know, he didn't rob from them, didn't commit adultery against, you know, with them. You know, he hadn't killed any of them. But had he kept all the Ten Commandments all the time? The answer is no. Because he didn't love God. And did you notice the phrase? Look at the last phrase on each one of those statements. What does Jesus say to him? Come, take up your cross and follow me. That's the emphasis there, the aspect of following Christ. The aspect, yes, let go of this, embrace this. Well, take a look now at sheet 4. And by the way, if I'm going too fast and you got a thought that you'd like to add to this thing, please feel free to do so. All right. Matthew says he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Mark says, well, he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Luke, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, and I did look up that word concerning the sad. This is the aspect of being extremely sad. This is to the point of distress. Okay? What was his God? And we've already said his what? It's his riches, probably, right? Maybe a position. Maybe his position gave him his riches. All right, position, his riches. But what we see is that he lacked allegiance to God. And again, what commandment was he not following? You know, that very first one, there'd be one God. But here's what we learn. He was grieved. He was extremely sad. He was so sad, it was the point of being depressed, being discouraged, being despondent. And yet he does what? He went away. He walked away. Now, have you ever ministering to someone, pointed to them the right way, and they acknowledged that was the way, but they were just not willing to what? Go that way. Just were not willing to do it. Discouraged, depressed, but it wasn't to the point where they were broken. They weren't broken. And he went away. Now, as far as we know, he never came to a place where he fully embraced the Lord that we know of. Now, maybe he did, but we don't know that. But I want you to see, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Because this guy's went away. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mark says it like this. Jesus looked around about, and he saith to his disciples. Well, when he looked around about, the guy was gone, right? He saith to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How about Luke? He had something. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? So the grief, the sorrow of this one became, it was obvious and evident, at least to the Lord, and I'm served others. Rick? Okay, that's good, Rick. Joe?
I have a point that I have a witnessing years ago in the lady, a woman, years ago. And she was ready to, she was in tears. She wouldn't let her boyfriend go.
Yeah.
She said, I can't. She said, I can't do it.
Yeah.
But she was new.
Yeah. And that was her riches, yeah, her treasure. Well, I mentioned after that statement, the way of eternal life is for one to turn from trusting in one's own self-righteousness and riches to turning to trusting in Jesus. And this is where you see, Joe, with your aspect illustration, that it takes something supernatural. Take something supernatural. In and of ourselves, we cannot let go and grab hold of the Lord. Now watch. Who was astonished with Jesus' words? Well, Mark says it like this. The disciples were astonished at his words. What did Jesus say to them? And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Mark. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Notice he said, children. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Luke says, well, for it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I make this mention, the fact that the disciples, they've been influenced by the Pharisees' teaching that God bestows wealth on those he loves. Because they'll look at them, they would say, oh, man, see how much God loves me? Look at the wealth that I have. And so they're thinking, man, if the rich, you know, those who the Lord loves, if the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? And they were missing it, weren't they? Because what made it so difficult for the rich man to be saved? So much so that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle They're what now? Well, yeah, it's impossible. It is impossible for a rich man. And, of course, our Lord is no doubt showing not only his disciples, but all those around, that ultimately salvation is of who? God. And I want you to make note, God, we're told Jesus loved this rich ruler. But from all accounts that we have, he was never saved. And this is where we talk about God's desire out of Timothy is that all men should be saved. That's his desire. But his decree is that some will be saved. God's desire is that all should come to him. But his decree is that some will come to him. And they'll come because of the working, God's working in their life. These rich men, you know, they got their love. Their love is their riches. Their trust is in their riches. How can I let go of these? But we know that, here's what he says. He says what? Then the disciples, they heard it. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And they that heard it said, well, who then can be saved? And here was the Lord's reply on your sixth page. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Jesus, looking upon them, saith, hey, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And Luke says, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So is it possible for a rich man to get saved? Yes. For with God, all things are possible. And we've known of men, when they got saved, they lived on 10% and they gave 90% away. In assisting and ministering in the lives of others. Probably that 10% was a whole lot more than our 100%, but rich men have done that. And how did Peter respond to this teaching? Because this is kind of interesting, right? Matthew says, and then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. Hey, what shall we have thereafter or therefore? Mark says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Luke, Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. So I write, hey, whereas the rich ruler had not left everything to follow Jesus, the disciples had. So what's in it for them? They heard a saying, okay, what you need to do is leave everything. Follow me. Whoa, 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 whoa. Peter said, man, there we are. We've done that. Well, what are we going to get? Well, now, what do you think of Peter anyway, just before we go on to see how the Lord answers him? You think he's way out of line? You think he's... sounds like any Christian? I mean, what's the two ways of motivation? Love and fear, all right? Promises of riches and promises of pain. So is there anything wrong with Peter's question? I don't know. Let's see how the Lord answers him, okay? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit with upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now he's speaking about this, the apostles, isn't he? And when I mention this, rewards in God's kingdom are based on one's commitment to follow Jesus faithfully. We know another parable, don't we? A little bit about that. Ye which have been faithful in little will receive many rewards, okay? But so faithfulness is an important ingredient found in our lives, and we're going to be rewarded, accordingly. And I mentioned this in the very last statement of verse on page 6. The disciples will be blessed in the kingdom, but they may also be blessed here on earth. But this is saying, listen, now in the regeneration, now we know there's the regeneration of man being born again, but we also know the earth is going to be regenerated, okay? So, and I'm assuming that that's where he's looking ahead to, is the regeneration of the earth, the new heaven, new earth. At that time, they're going to be sitting on these 12 thrones and be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at your last sheet. What else does Jesus say to Peter? Everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren and sister and father, mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's like how he started this whole thing way back there about with the children and so forth. He says this, Mark, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren, sisters, fathers, mother, wife, or children, lands, with persecutions, that's something added there, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Luke, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife, children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now, it may well be that those who fully and totally follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they may experience riches, rewards now. But for certain, they're going to receive them in eternal life. There's no question about that. It was this passage that we were living in a trailer, and Dr. Patterson was visiting with us, and I think we put him out in the suite. We had a little, where Trent lived, a little place out back there. Jerry, you remember that little building? We put them out in the suite. And so he said, well, hey, listen, you guys begin, you praying about anything about a house? Well, I said, well, no, not really. He says, well, I think you ought to. He said, look. And he gave me this passage. He read this passage to me. One of them, I don't remember which one. It was either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, all right, but he read it to us. And he says, look, I think you ought to claim that promise. I said, well, okay. Now, my mind is a little fuzzy. I should have my wife here to tell me exactly how long it was. But it wasn't long after we began praying about that, when Jeff and Judy had this house up here on the hill, they were going to leave the church. They were going to minister, took teaching jobs down in North Carolina. They asked us if we'd want to buy their house. And, but they had no right now because they were leaving. And so we said, yeah, Mom, but we got to sell the trailer. And this thing is old. It was built in 72. So you couldn't get any loans on it. Okay, it's too old for loans. So I said, well, hey, listen, we're going to trust God. So we put in realtor's hands, and I don't remember, the next day, maybe the 2 days, woman offered us cash for the place. And so we had the house. But it was just shortly, I'll have to get my wife to tell me exactly how long. It was shortly after we began, praying that promise. Lord, here's what you say, that, if we'll leave, if we'll forsake and follow you for your name's sake, that you'll bless. And that's, I can only tell you about our incident. Okay, I can't tell that about everybody. But in our incident, that's exactly what happened. And, Peter, he's wondering, hey, man, we've done this. And the Lord is very... He's not harsh at all. He's just saying, listen, you're going to receive 100-fold. You're going to receive, inherit everlasting life. But the thought is, many that are first are going to be last, and the first are going to be first. He'd said that when he was dealing with the children. And he's right back to this principle that, you and I, we look out, we see, whoa, look at this, or look at all they have and everything, and we begin to, oh, but I've been trying to serve the Lord, and I've tried to be faithful in serving Him and ministering, but look what little I have. And the Lord, He just turns that around, and He says, you know what? Many that are first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. And you may not receive the 100-fold now, but there's God has said, there's going to be a come a time. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you won't be blessed here and now by the sacrifices you make for the Lord's sake. Well, hey, quickly, what did the Lord teach us about our triune God in here? One thing that Jesus, He declared that how many are good? None good. Okay, so we know what the Lord says about that. None good, but He also declares it takes what to enter the kingdom? You got to be what? Perfect. All right. Jesus loves us. All right, we see that. We see Jesus loves mankind. We see that. Jesus knows what each and every one must what? He knows what they have to let go of to embrace Him. He knows what it is. And most of the time when you're ministering to someone, it won't take long if you're listening to know what they're hanging on to. What they don't want to let go of in order to embrace. Might be another individual that they should not be hanging on to. All right? It can be possessions, as we saw in this illustration. But Jesus knows that. And Jesus also assures His listeners that all those who follow Jesus, they're going to be what? Those who follow Jesus for His namesake, for the right motive, they're going to be what? They're going to be blessed. They're going to be rewarded. There's nothing wrong with teaching your children to behave based on some rewards, promises of rewards. It's a technique the Lord uses for us. He promised us eternal life. Woo! He promised us rewards. Woo! Right now we're talking about the 5 crowns. Listen. What's the one who plows? He does so in hopes of what? Going to reap. Yes. You don't muzzle the ox. Oh, was he so concerned about oxen? No, he's talking about, listen, when you labor, you should be rewarded to the fruits of your labor. What do we learn about mankind? Oh, by the way, another thing we learn about God, with God there's nothing that is impossible. Okay, that was pretty good. What these verses teach us about mankind? One thing is that a person can know what they need to surrender in order to embrace God, but not be willing to do it. Many will acknowledge, I put down Jesus as good, but they do not acknowledge him as God. Good master. Oh, he's acknowledging him as good master. Good teacher. They acknowledge him as good. Oh, he's a prophet. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, prophet. But they fall short of acknowledging that he's God. All right, how might these verses change our behavior? Man, knowing it takes perfection, perfect obedience to God's word to be saved, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ's righteousness and not mine. Knowing God rewards those who make sacrifices and follow and serve him, I purpose to follow him. I purpose to make more and more sacrifices in following him. Because he promises to reward. And that's just one of the promises, that another promise of God's word that we ought to claim. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful and praising you for just even the lessons that we can learn from this passage that we looked at today. Lord, what a wonderful truth that with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I pray, Father, that we never look at the salvation of a particular soul as impossible, knowing that with you all things are possible. And then secondly, Lord, help us to be mindful as Christians that our labors are, and the fruit of our labors are not in vain, but Lord, will be rewarded. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.